Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am here with...
I'm Darren.
Hey, I'm Tom McGregor.
We're in our makeshift studio, which happens to be the children's wing of Imprint Woodinville. I'm sitting in a rocker. It's kind of nice. But today we want to talk about humility, which is great. I'm really glad you guys thought to bring me on this one. I've got this one mastered, and I'm ready to unpack. So
you're like Moses, right? Who calls himself the most humble man that ever lived, Numbers 15 or 12 or something like that.
Love it when stuff like that gets snuck in. No, but seriously, we're going to talk about humility. I think there's a cultural understanding of humility, and then there's a lot of biblical pictures of humility that are helpful. So why don't we start at the very beginning? What is humility in our culture? What's that look like, and where's it wrong?
Yeah, it's an interesting question, because I think when you're talking about humility these days, it's something that we each think we kind of have.
Yeah.
And yet I think we're pretty shocked when we find out we may not. Man, we were just praying a second ago and asking the Lord to kind of help us in this, because it feels that way, right? Like, it's like, oh, we're going to come at this and kind of be humble and all this kind of stuff. And yet I do find a little bit of check in my spirit as I think about this topic, and especially what's going on in the world right now, especially being kind of a, if you believe in the voodoo, I'm an Enneagram 8, as well as like a pretty strong personality. And so a lot of times I think I'm right, you know, and that is a challenge, you know, at certain times. And so I've worked through the years, and this is something the Lord's worked on me for years and years, just kind of trying to learn how to be humble, learn how to listen, learn how to not speak as quick as I want to, and try to ask better questions. And then really, I think a big one has been for me was giving people the benefit of the doubt, you know. And if I can just tell a personal anecdotal story, I wasn't meaning to tell this, is nowhere in my notes, but I remember years ago, my wife and I were on a vacation to Southern California, because that's where you should go when you want to go on vacation. And we went to church one day, and we were trying to decide in a church. And for some reason, I was like, man, we should check out Saddleback. You know, it'd be fun to go there. Biggest church in America, you know, at least I thought it was at the time. Rick Warren, famous. I remember for years and years, I've always been, I was before this, prior to this time, I was super judgy about Rick Warren. I was like, the purpose-driven life, whatever, you know, like.
So mainstream.
Or I thought to myself, like, he's selling out because he's doing, you know, kind of a attractional service or something like that. And I remember I was like, let's go check out the show, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So we wandered on a Saddleback's campus and went in there, and they've got a cool atrium that's outside, because once again, it's Southern California. You can tell it's cold. I keep talking about it. And we went inside, and I went to the service, and by God's grace, Pastor Rick was preaching that day. And I remember sitting in there, and as soon as he started talking, I almost started weeping, because I'd realized I had so much pride in my life. Like, I had judged him from afar for years and years and years. And I'd said, well, if I was in ministry, I'd do it this way. And I was in ministry. I was a senior pastor of a church. And before my Imprint times, of course, you know, but much more humble nowadays. But man, I sat there, and I had to like catch my breath a couple times, because I missed his sermon. I missed what he said, but I sat there with incredible gratitude for the man who has given up his life for the sake of the ministry, and is doing honestly what I thought at that moment was the best that he could, you know? And I remember just thinking, how judgy am I? Like, how much? And I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God convicting my heart in that moment of being prideful and not being humble. And that, I just remember that moment. So I don't know. That's not a story that I was planning to tell. But I mean, you think about this moment of letting the Lord kind of speak to you and find humility in a moment like that is very,
Yeah.
Humbling.
It well, I think, you know, pride is something that's present in everyone's life, and it's not like a check it off the list and now we're done with it. It creeps back in. I think it's Keller said, it's the carbon monoxide of sin. Yeah. You know, you don't realize it's killing you until you're almost dead.
That's so good.
So I remember I had a similar kind of thing. Actually, I was listening to a sermon by a pastor, and he was talking about pride, and it was funny. He gave two, like, categories of how bad pride was. So it was like point one and point two, and I'm listening along. I'm like, man, pride's terrible. And he said, you want to know how bad pride is? Up until this point, you've been thinking about someone else.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, great. Oh,
yeah.
Oh, gut punch. It's the same thing, though. I think we all think we've got it figured out, yeah. and that's not a good place to be. So humility is the opposite of that pride monster.
Yep.
What is humility? Like, what is culture say it is, and how is that incorrect? And what does Scripture say it is?
Yeah, I think it's interesting the perspective that lies behind both of your illustrations is that pride is a self-focused thing. And the wisdom literature talks about the kind of perspective that comes from humility, right? It's received from God.
Yes.
Usually, you know, something like his wonder that bowls you over and makes you realize your proper place in the universe. I think the culture takes something that is an outcome of true humility and then reduces humility to that thing alone. And so I used to think that humility was just basically making myself look bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know. That makes sense. And I feel like that's like the cheating version of it is self-deprecation is what comes out.
Yeah.
And it's not always coming from a bad spot. It's like, again, your brain is hot wiring the way to get there.
Yeah.
So you think, well, if I say something self-deprecating about myself, then I have accomplished humility.
Mm-hmm. There we go. But it's even more insidious is like you start thinking poorly about yourself in certain areas that are convenient if you have like a healthy ego like mine. but you start thinking poorly of your impediments and then that causes you to want to try harder and like learn to do better and whatever it is. And maybe it's like the sin of virtue where you're trying to be more humble or trying to be nicer to other people or whatever. But at its essence, I think pride is a focus on self, whereas humility is not self-focused. It's accurately focused, which we'll get into a little bit more later on. But the culture says, oh, humility is like doing good things and serving people around you. It's you know, it's all these things that are part of humility, but not humility itself.
Yeah.
Reducing it to those things. And ultimately what it leads to is just a
pride in a sneaky way.
Yeah. You're still self-focused.
Totally. Yeah. And so humility goes to the deeper recesses of yourself and not the actions that yourself has, you know, and that's the interesting part about humility. And I think that's probably why I told that story at the beginning, which kind of shook me to the core in a sense, you know, because I think it came across in things I'd say or the way I'd view it or the way I'd evaluate it as being a humble way, if you will. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there was something deep internally that was wrong with my way of thinking. And I wasn't willing to admit it. And I wonder if that's the cornerstone or the foundation of humility, in a sense, is the recognition that your deepest way of thinking or your foundation of your life in some way has the ability to be corrupted by sin, you know?
Yeah, I think humility at its most basic is about submission to God, which is huge. I mean, like, there's so much that's included in that.
Yeah.
But it ultimately is agreeing with him about what's wrong with the world and with me. It's agreeing with him about my actions to other people, to the creation. Yeah, you know, I think the thing I've noticed a lot is creation gets left out of the equation so much.
Yeah.
And we wonder why we have difficulty embracing our image of God identity. Well, part of our identity is care for the creation, that we would be harnessing the latent potential in it to bring out like beauty that glorifies God, not to... you know, I mean, it's unfortunate the way the words change, but not to have dominion, so we reduce it to a productivity thing, but that we create in a way that glorifies God. So agreeing with God about that, agreeing with God about my neighbor, agreeing with, you know, it's like submission. And then Jesus adds to it with the humility is not just submission to God, but it's submission through service to others.
Huh. In a sense, you're saying it becomes about who you're listening to. Then is that like to, I'm trying to,
who's my authority?
Who's my authority?
Yeah. Am I my authority?
Yeah.
Is,
yeah. Yeah.
You know, a public figure, my authority.
Yeah.
Or is it God?
Yeah. You're real. I mean, you're nailing it there. Cause I think where pride comes from is thinking I know better than God. You know, it's thinking,
hey, Adam,
things should be going. Eve. Yeah. Right. Things should be going a different way because I deserve X or I deserve Y.
Yeah. God's question to Adam and Eve right away was who told you you were naked, right?
Yeah.
You know, who you listening to, in other words. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think you nailed it there. How do we see that trace throughout scripture? You mentioned wisdom literature, you mentioned all of that. Where are we getting this?
Yeah, as far as I'll pass it to Darren here.
No, I was thinking you should mention something because I noticed you'd written down some scriptures. That's most like of your notes here.
Yeah.
Like a ton of scripture on humility. I want to talk about Philippians 2 eventually, but I think you should jump into these scriptures that you wrote down here first.
Yeah. I mean, I think the Psalms, the Proverbs and Job for me are key for humility.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about poetry that will bypass your cognitive ability and make you feel and experience something. And so that's what I need. Mm. It may not be what you need, but I think Psalm 113 is really powerful for me. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? So it's this like magnificent, majestic, divine being who rules the heavens. And then the very next stanza is who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children.
Mm.
So God himself, like the king of the universe humbles himself. And then like getting just outside of scripture for a second. So here's the king of the universe. How is he going to choose to meet his creation?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he could just like thunder and boom from the heavens and be like, stop doing that. Mm-hmm. Do this thing. Don't you know who I am? You know, like he could do that. But instead he writes in language. Well, I'm sure, you know, Hebrew and English aren't God's first language.
Right. Yeah. Totally.
But he decides to write in like fallible human language. You know?
The theological idea of condescension is huge. I mean, totally. Absolutely.
It's amazing. And then he decides like the ultimate with Jesus, he decides to become something he wasn't.
Yeah.
Which must have been incredibly painful.
Yeah.
And then to live the life of a human without all the benefits of divinity, you know, he like doesn't cheat.
Yeah.
I think there's another one that leads to Jesus and then I'll pass it off. But Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. So rad. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. So like the
God
of the universe.
I thought he was coming on a tank or something. You know,
yeah, it's not in victory.
You think, and then, shouldn't the king come on like a chariot?
Two more. Because that brings up the other thing. Okay, so check it in Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious. So this is at the end of Jesus's letters to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne.
Dude. What kind of king shares their freaking throne? You know what I mean?
Yeah, like, yeah.
That's
insane. And then look at the way he wants people to be victorious, to overcome. This is Revelation 12:11, if you're reading along at home. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
Mm-hmm.
So the people that are victorious in God's kingdom don't kill other people.
Mm-hmm.
They don't win by power.
Mm-hmm.
They don't win by cunning or by anything else, but it's by dependence on Christ's final victory through sacrificing himself. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't kill his enemies.
Yeah.
He chose to die instead.
Yep.
And it's by speaking the truth
yeah.
of my life with Jesus
yep.
and then saying, you know what, whatever the consequences.
You know, it's funny. I'm just throwing this out there. I mean, we know that his first incarnation, Jesus's first incarnation, was one of humility and of great lowliness. Lowliness, not loneliness, or loneliness but, as well, actually.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, totally. It was there.
Isaiah 52, right? I mean, we got that, 53. But however, and we've always said this, or I've always kind of thought this, on his second coming, he's going to come back in majesty and strength and power and show his real fierceness to it. And then you have this thing like, but I'm going to share my throne with you, you know, like, that's crazy. So the idea that, and I've thought this for years and years, and this has been something that's absolutely blown my mind, because I think in my finite human mind, I can picture a deity that is stronger, more powerful, more, you know, everything than me. That's a deity in my mind. That's what the human mind goes to when they think of deity. But what mind goes to the fact of a deity that's more humble than you? Like, where
that's
does that
so
come?
Cool. It's that's like so... the best thing I've ever heard.
I mean, it's amazing. Like it, you just go,
that's, there's hope in that.
There is.
There is hope. In
there's
that.
No hope for me in a majestic presence.
Yes. Yeah. You become part of a cog in a machine in a sense.
At best, if I'm not obliterated.
Yeah, yeah. Totally. Totally.
Which I deserve to be.
Yes. And that's the amazing thing about God is that he does deserve all the worthiness and glory and all the glory of heaven that's described in Old Testament to New, I mean, in a beautiful way. And yet there's also that moment where he's inviting us into a different picture of what it's like to truly be human, to truly know what it's like, what the divine character is like in God. And that is something that blows my mind.
No, yeah, that's incredible.
Which, I mean, probably, were you going to say something, Rex?
No, you got me.
I'm getting
all
excited.
No, you're, I can tell you're getting excited. But I mean, I think, I think a part of that is like you said, God goes higher than us and lower than us at the same time. Like, and that's not something that's common in any other thing, any other person's idea of a God or a superhero or whatever else he might have. So,
yeah, the definition, if you base it off of God and his character and his activity, is an accurate assessment of yourself and your surroundings.
Yeah.
And then a decision to act in love, despite your high standing in God's case, despite your standing in mine.
Yeah. To know everything and to see all the faults and the brokenness of humanity and yet still choosing to be more humble than them.
Right. I mean, well, that takes me to Psalm 8 almost. You know, it's like, what is man that you're mindful of him in light of everything that we have? And then also just in light of, like you said, our standing and what it could be without the grace of God.
Yeah.
But we are loved.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
It is crazy. And that gives, I guess that leads really well into the person of work of Christ. I mean, we've been talking about him and his incarnation, but you know, I mean, classic around Christmas time is to go back and think of the Philippians 2 passage, which serves both as, I think in some ways as a worshipful passage, but also a passage where we want to learn how to live accordingly as well, you know? And so in some ways I view Philippians 2 as both kind of an imperative and an indicative, you know, and the indicative is beautiful. I mean, you know, Philippians 2, this is so famous. I mean, when we learn that Jesus did not have his own mind and interest in mind, when it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And man, you pause there and just realize, like, again, there's the imperative in there that we are to live like this, and that's kind of Paul's argument here. But the indicative is so much more powerful when you realize the height from which Christ stepped down from, you know? And that is something that's unbelievably humble. Yeah, it kind of blows my mind when I think about that. And you know, this last winter, last January, I had a chance to go to Myanmar again, which was awesome. We trained at this thing called the Teaching for Transformation, the T4T program, with Pastor Nopum's church, and it was wonderful. He brought in a group of leaders there, and we got a chance to speak on servant leadership, is what he asked us to speak on. You know, And so it put us in a panic mode to figure out some very topical things for a week of teaching, you know, and kind of think through it. And man, this is the passage I went to, is Philippians 2. But I got to read a book that was called Biblical Leadership, which was such a great book. And the author by the name of Hellerman, Joseph Hellerman, he connected Philippians 2 to Acts chapter 16 in a really cool way. And I'll just briefly tell the story if you don't remember this. Acts 16 is really interesting, where Paul and Silas have the Macedonian call. They go to Macedonia, they preach the gospel there, they cast out demons there. In particular, this one gal who ends up becoming a financial crisis for someone, so they throw Paul and Silas in jail. And if you kind of remember this story, I'm briefing, making it really super brief, but they throw Paul and Silas in jail, and while we're there, they sing praises and hymns, they pray. And then in the middle of the night, this amazing thing happens where the, you know, the chains break open and the whole prison breaks open. And they could have run free in that moment, but they chose not to, which is pretty amazing. So the jailers come down, they're freaking out, you know, where are you guys at? You know, we're here, we're right here, you know. And so they have this really weird kind of crazy moment because before all that happened, before they even were thrown in jail, they were beaten. You know, they were publicly beaten, Paul and Silas were, and they didn't say anything in that moment. And what's crazy is at the very end of this whole story, after the thing gets out, they let them out from jail. They think everything's fine. And Paul and Silas in that moment go, but hang on. We're Roman citizens and you beat us, you know, and everyone freaks out, you know, there's this real freak out moment. Like, are you kidding me? You got beat. What's happening here? And I asked the question, the author, Joseph Hellerman, asked the question, why didn't Paul and Silas tell them they were Roman citizens before they were beaten and before they were thrown mm-hmm. in jail? Was it because of the miracle? Was it because they knew it was going to happen? No. His argument, which I thought was so beautiful, was that they had the same mindset as Christ did in Philippians chapter 2, this sense of like being willing to say, like, I'm gonna stand with my brothers and sisters who are Christians in this area, not go against, not say I have my own rights.
Because as a Roman citizen, they could have avoided.
They could have avoided the whole thing.
Exactly. Yeah. They could have said, "Hey, man, we, you know." So they were treated as common prisoners and treated as horrible, horrible, not less than citizens. Of course, in an honor shame culture. Man, if you were a Roman citizen, you had it all, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you were the ones invited to the parties. You were, you had the best clothes. You had the social capital, and yet they chose to become the servant of all. And Hellerman argues beautifully that they had in mind the same type of mind that Christ did in this way. And I think when I think of humility, that's a long story to tell you. When I think of humility, and kind of have that mindset among you the same as Christ, I think of the story of Paul and Silas, where they intentionally gave up their rights for the sake of someone else. And in this particular place, the sake of the church, where they could have said, like, we're on a higher plane than you. You know, we're Roman citizens. So therefore,
we've got a mission from God that we need to
fulfill.
Yeah, we're
better than you. We're the super Christians, you know? And instead they said, we're going to willingly give up our rights and we're going to take a beating and we're going to sit in jail, not knowing what's going to happen to us. And man, when I think of humility, you know, I think they must have been thinking about the example of Christ. Paul certainly was, as later on he writes this this story, you know, mm-hmm. like, wow, this is. And so, you know, I think about that with us, like, how much are we willing to give up of our own rights?
Rights, power, influence,
especially in the milieu of today, man. I mean, that is, you know, maybe I'm feeling salty today, but it's almost something we need to talk about just in the context of our own country, in the context mm-hmm. of our Christian culture. How much are we willing to give up our rights for the sake of other people?
Yeah, that's the cry of today is some anything about my rights. It's on whatever you believe. It seems like there's a quick defense of what I can do or what I have the right to do.
And we seem to justify it both on kind of a non-Christian point of view and a Christian point of view, in a sense, you know, like my rights are the most important thing about me, in a sense, you know, whereas scriptures continually push aside rights as being secondary to living in humility, you know,
or living as a true human being.
Yeah.
I mean, from the beginning of scripture, righteousness is always depicted as the kind of thing a person does by disadvantaging themselves for the good of the community. Like from the beginning,
you know?
Like, mm-hmm. Whereas to disadvantage the community for my own benefit, which is kind of the coin of the day, is what the wicked do.
Yep.
It's what the evil person does. So Proverbs, go read Proverbs. The wicked person always disadvantages other people for their own good.
Yeah. Yep. Or read the prophets, man. Like read it's all throughout there.
Yeah, totally.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And that jumps into the more line of not only humility, but justice in the prophets too, you know, which tells you how important these, I mean, in some ways they go hand in hand, don't they?
Cause you can't really do justice or righteousness if you're not humble.
Oh man, we should unpack that statement for a minute.
Well, look at Moses. Moses,
the most humble man that ever lived.
Exodus 2. here's my issue. My issue is I have a huge justice button.
Mm-hmm.
I care deeply about other people, especially the underdog, especially people that are marginalized, mm-hmm. You name it. I'd rip somebody's throat out to defend them. And that's the problem.
That's what happened. Yeah. That's
the
problem.
Yeah. So pride will make you the judge, jury, executioner.
Yeah. Pride, well, it'll make you fight oppression with more oppression.
Exactly. Yeah. So Moses does that.
Yes.
He's like, well, like I actually am a prince in Egypt and I can just kill this guy and I won't get caught. And so it's actually pride that leads him to do false justice.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get into chapter 3 and he's like in exile and tending sheep, which man, that's a big change from the palaces in Egypt.
Yeah.
And he learns humility and then, you know, he shows up as the most humble and, you know, maybe he slipped that one in, but I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit wouldn't have let him do it if it wasn't true.
Yeah. What if
what if
those 40 years in Midian became the training ground?
That's how you get humbled.
Tearing the
humiliation.
Being torn down.
Yeah. It's either humiliation or wisdom or.
I mean, that's summing up, you know, a lot of the wisdom literature. It's like, you know, it says God, you know, gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So it's like, if you have the option of being humbled or humbling yourself is what it seems like.
Yeah.
So,
and God will, like your household says, nothing goes to waste in God's good world. And so he'll use suffering to help you grow into Christ likeness.
Mm-hmm.
But it's humiliation or it's suffering, or it's a choice.
So the question becomes for me, and I know Rex is supposed to be directing this
conversation. You're fine. I'm enjoying this.
But how does that play out in our modern world then? Like, what does it mean to be willing to accept humiliation in our world?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean, especially in a world where there's so much suspicion. I mean, there's so much,
everything's, you know,
well, I'd say that's suffering. So. Humiliation is when you go into a situation with hubris.
Okay.
And it doesn't go well for you.
Yeah.
And you end up with egg on your face and God, if you'll allow him, will clean you up.
So that's one form of it.
That's the school of humiliation. That's the way the prodigals always go.
Yes.
And then there's the suffering route, which is like, you know what? I'm going to stand up for justice and be misunderstood by people on the partisan politic level.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's worth it because God says justice is really important and I'm going to try and defend him with winsome, like biblical evidence.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Ultimately I'm willing to suffer for a correct understanding of what it means to be human.
Yeah.
Well, I think part of that is understanding what we have in who we are in our position. I think that's a great place to start. Because
Philippians 2 does say, which is yours.
Exactly. And I think if you understand what is yours in Christ Jesus, and if you truly let that sink into your bones and you remind yourself of that, then you're not going to have the tendency to stick up for yourself or to try to add value to your life in a position or by asserting yourself over somebody else and in whatever situation that might be. So part of the first way that it should play out in our culture, we as Christians need to realize what we have in Christ. Like every, you know, it's we, I don't know. I am, if we're doing the whole Enneagram thing again,
if you believe that,
voodoo. If you believe in that voodoo, but I'm a seven, which typically means if you look it up, I'm like the worst person alive.
Oh no, no, you're the life of the party. What are you talking about?
But it's like this hollow existence of like, I'm missing out on stuff is what it's built at. And so what I, take that or leave it or whatever, the Enneagram part of that. But what I have to remind myself constantly is that in Christ, I don't miss out on anything. Mm-hmm. I have to remember what is mine in Christ. And that's that there's nothing that this world can offer me that is going to bring true lasting joy over what Christ has offered me, which is, you know, the forgiveness of my sins, though I did nothing to deserve it. And that part, that last part is something I have to work on constantly is the whole, though I did nothing to deserve it. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the right relationship with God. It's the promise of hope and a future regardless of circumstances that are around. So if we begin there, I think that cuts a lot of, you know, if we, and again, it's a lifetime process. It's not like you check humility off the list because more stuff is going to try to crawl into your life. But if you begin there in reminding yourself what you have, it's going to be a lot harder for you to rationalize, I need to improve my value by doing X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. So I like that for the school of humiliation that we just talked about. Mm-hmm. I wonder what to do in the context of the day when we are faced with opportunities to be humble instead of arrogant or instead of whatever you want to feel. I mean, and they have to happen every day for us. Oh, I mean, sure. I know they happen in the church. I mean, take for example, a church like we've used the mask thing before. My church wears masks. Your church doesn't wear masks. You know, is there a humility, a pridefulness about it? Do I judge the other person because they do something different than me? Do we judge the people that have chosen not to travel over Thanksgiving and, you know, we decided to travel over Thanksgiving because, you know, and is there, so that's the school of humility. Humility is what kind of what I was thinking was Rex was talking about, which I think is totally legit. I wonder how we handle humility on this day-to-day basis where we are faced with kind of our own narrative, our own thinking, our own processes. How do we fight that?
Man, Romans 12, right?
Yeah, good.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Further on, and he's talking about humility.
In Romans 12,
I wish I had that pulled up.
I have my Bible. I do.
I wish I had it memorized actually, but anyway, I think that's the problem with neuroscience is like the way the brain works is that what we do has a potential to become habitual. And that includes our thought patterns and our thinking. And so the instinctual reaction in those moments is going to be defaulting to whatever you've built up over a lifetime. But the hope of Jesus is that like he can actually transform our thinking.
Yeah.
Go for it.
I wonder if you're thinking of Romans 12:3, the for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Yeah. But to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, you know?
Yeah.
And they talk about member, you know.
And you can only do that if you've actually been transformed by Jesus.
Yeah,
absolutely.
It's an accurate assessment of not only yourself or but also me in relationship to others and in relationship.
If you're not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but thinking with sober judgment, wouldn't that give you just tons more compassion towards people too?
Yeah.
Like I'm shooting from the hip here a little bit, but when someone has a different viewpoint of something than you, wouldn't you, instead of saying, well, that person's an idiot and, you know, I just want to, you know, tell them why all the way they're wrong. Doesn't that cause you for a second to pause and say, okay, how are they thinking? What's going on in their minds? What brought them to this position to be where they're at right now? And why do I even think this way? What is going on with me? And you know, what's, cause we have so much, you know, what do we call it? Bias, I guess, in the way we think. We're just talking about it.
Yeah. We're talking about confirmation bias.
Yeah. It's kind of confirmation bias, you know, where endorphins are released in our minds when we hear something that we agree with, you know? And when something that we hear disagrees
with
us,
we go into blind rage and start punching.
Doesn't it seem to be the case?
Yeah, it does.
That's what social media does. I mean, besides pictures of cats, it's people yelling at other people.
It's like I need
into the void.
I need a little time.
Yeah,
you know, to like get a sense of things. And one of the things that's been most helpful for me is that there's a lot of emotional vocabulary that gets bandied about.
Yeah.
But nobody actually means the same thing.
Yeah.
So if somebody says something that really like messes with your conscience, like ask them what they mean by that
word.
Yeah,
good.
You know? Good. And do they mean the same thing as you?
Yes.
Because maybe they don't.
Which means actually having a conversation with someone and not yelling into the void or the echo chamber or something like that, you know?
And get off social media. But
which, by the way, takes some... Which takes some humility. Just because you're a hermit doesn't mean all of us are.
Yeah, I just know that I wouldn't be able to handle the pressure of social media.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Way to be humble about that.
I like
that.
No. It's an accurate assessment of my hubris.
Oh, man. But I mean, how much could maybe this conversation has, you know, come to a pinpoint here of saying, like, how much do we need to learn how to communicate with one another, to talk to one another, to, you know, again, Romans 12:3, to not think of ourselves higher than we ought to, but to actually start to try to understand other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's different in a sense than the school of humility, which, you know, is.
Yeah. I do think it'll flow out though. Cause I think, you know, Romans 12:1 again, I mean, Romans 12, we start with worship. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. Totally. You know, offering your body as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable worship. Like this is the reasonable response. And then towards the end of Romans 12, you get into the, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing mm-hmm. honor. Mm-hmm. Like that outflows from mm-hmm. what you're worshiping. Mm-hmm. So I do agree. There's part of it's just the school. Like you're like the daily practice of humility is realizing that you're not all that. But in the practices and the pinpoints and the hard points. I don't know. I think if you're scrolling on Facebook or whatever, I know you guys both, neither of you guys have a Facebook right now.
I don't have Facebook. Do you have Facebook? You do.
Of course not. Are you kidding me?
Like you said, if you're scrolling and then you see that thing that makes you want to go into a blind rage, you know, but I think Romans 12 can be helpful there. Mm-hmm. It is. It's the, you know, how can I outdo this, especially if this person's a brother in Christ? It's like, how can I outdo this person in showing honor?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Is it to blow up? I don't think so.
Yeah.
So. Well, and also you want to be careful because humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking...
Right.
About yourself less.
Yes.
I love that quote.
Oh my gosh.
Face for the face. But I mean, and like we've just said, that's not actually a good definition, but it's part of the ingredients.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not, you can't reverse engineer humility, I think is the thing we've come to here. Mm-hmm. Cause you can't just focus hard because it's not an inward focus at all. You're missing the point. It's outward focus. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good.
I don't know. Anything else that we need to say? I think
we can have a long awkward pause.
We would call it a pregnant pause, is what it is, because there's something stewing here and something good will show up.
Well, I'm thinking that the only reason I didn't say something more is like I don't want to bring another topic in when we're probably at 30 some minutes already and people are going to check out.
They're going to check out at some point. Okay, well, we'll cover something else later.
Yeah, we might talk about humility again in the future.
Maybe so. I think we need it. As we said in this podcast, we need it for our own sanctification. We need to be reminded and.
Man, this seems to be a critical issue for us as the Church of God right now.
Yeah.
To learn how to be humble with one another and to learn how to think the best of one another in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
And think rightly about one another. I think that's a better way to say that. Maybe not think the best, but think rightly of one another. And that should change things. And that requires some humility.
I think that ultimately you can't receive grace if you're not humble.
Hmm. That's true.
And you can't be an accurate witness to the character of God.
If you're not humble.
If you're not humble.
Yeah.
Good word.
That's so true. And I also think just in interaction, we have to remember, you know, like as we said, it's submitting to God's vision of who you are and what your good life is. And at the same time, we're all made in God's image. We're all, that's all being screamed at each of us. And we see that in so many ways. So remember that, you know, there are, people you're interacting with on the day-to-day basis are image bearers, that they have, just as we said, you know, a great place to start is with the standing that you have.
Yeah.
Remember they have that too. That's available. What is God? Who is God that he is mindful of us, of you, of your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great place to be. So, well, good luck being humble this week. We, we really, really mean that. It's a constant struggle. You know, remember who you are, and I can't say don't think of yourself, because that's like saying don't think of a pink elephant or something like that. But
yeah, just have this.
Just
mind
think about
mind.
Jesus.
Yeah, think about Jesus.
Mind, have this mind, the same mind as Christ.
Think about Jesus,
and you, Christ's mind was humble. So
it's a great time to think about Jesus this Advent season. Remember his incarnation on our behalf. Remember why he came. Pick up the Gospels and read through them. We'd encourage you to do that. We're kind of going to take a break here for the podcast up through the end of the year. The hope is that we're going to pick up at the beginning of next year with some fun stuff. Darren, you want to say something about that?
Or? Yeah, I mean, we're going to do season two of this podcast, which is great. And we're going to start off with, I think, at least a couple podcasts from questions that we've gotten from you over the past couple months.
Thanks for those, by the way.
Which are great. Yeah, we've gotten a few questions from people. Everything from... what happens to pets when they die and in new creation to other things. So, I mean, that's kind of, we're going to cover that. We're going to talk about that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. So if you do have more questions, feel free to send those in.
And we hope to have some guests in here.
And
in
we
the
hope
future.
To have some guests so, in the future. Yeah. So, Imprint Church, if you're listening, we love you. If you're not a part of Imprint Church, we love you too. But we hope you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, and we will see you later.
Ho, ho, ho.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.